A thing that was laying on my heart this morning. The title of the message is Pilgrims and Politics. Now, I don't have all the answers for this. I want you to understand that. And some of these thoughts that I will be giving are other people's thoughts, or they have, things that I've read. And I've been thinking about this subject for a while already, but the happening in the last 2 weeks has rekindled the conviction in my heart that if we're not careful, we're going to be sucked right into that political world without realizing it. Without realizing how or when this happened. Now, the name Charlie Kirk, does that ring a bell with all of us now? How many of you know who I'm talking about? Okay, almost 100%. How many of you knew of this man 2 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago? Okay. I recognized his picture once I saw it, but I didn't know his name. You know, about 2 weeks ago, well, actually, which day was it? It wasn't exactly 2 weeks ago. It was not last week, but the week before. Which day? Tuesday? Was that the day? Does anyone know? Which would be Wednesday. Okay. So Wednesday a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, this coming Wednesday 2 weeks ago, the 10th, Charlie was out in Utah, and he was had a rally or a, that's not the word I want. What was he doing out there? He was having a debate, I guess, with, he was debating college students, and he was shot and killed. I was amazed at the fervor and heat that some of our Anabaptist people expressed over that. Concerning the political atmosphere that surrounded this incident. Now, I want to be very clear. Yes, absolutely, it was wrong for the murder to happen. It would have been wrong regardless who it was. It doesn't matter who was killed. Murder is sin. Is that right? It doesn't matter. Charlie happened to be a man that, and I want to be clear that I'm not, this is not necessarily, I mean, he's not my hero this morning as here in this church service. But Charlie was a man that was a Republican. He was a activist, a political activist, and he was well-liked by the Republican Party and by a lot of conservative people, conservative-minded people. We also know that according to the Holy Word, no murderer has any inheritance in the kingdom of God unless it's repented of. Now turn, if you want to, turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading a couple verses here talking about murder. Now again, the title is Pilgrims and Politics, so keep that in mind. And we're not going to get through this subject this morning, I can promise you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which, now notice this, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, the question, or the thought, is when the who is murdered or assassinated, when the who becomes more important than the what happened, we have crossed the dangerous line. Now, do you understand what I just said? When the who becomes more important than what happened, we have crossed the line that is very dangerous. I had to wonder how many, if we would have heard as much heat and fervor if one of the outspoken far left would have been assassinated. Would we have heard as much heat and fervor as we did with Mr. Charlie? I don't know. Would we have been just as shocked, just as angry, just as outraged as we were there then? And these are words that I heard expressed. It's not my words, it's the words I heard expressed. Does it matter to us more? Does it matter to us? Yeah. Is it more important to us who than the what? It seems like in the political world, that has been the case, especially with the Republican Party. Now, I don't want to be throwing stones. I do not want to do that. But it seemed, you know, I really, I guess the question is, are we as a people slowly but surely drawn into this identifying with one side or the other? And is that where God wants us? Is what our political party does, is it okay with us regardless what happens? Remember, sin is sin regardless who commits it. You agree with that? Sin is sin regardless who commits it. So it doesn't matter who, it matters what happened. It doesn't matter who it was committed against, it's still sin. So again, I'd like to ask the question, would it have created as much heat and fervor if it would have been somebody else? Now let's go to the scriptures. What was Jesus' response when the people wanted him to be their earthly king? Or what was Jesus' response when Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world? Was Jesus' response, What was his response to the political question? Was he willing to become involved in the national problems of the day? Was he? Was Jesus willing to become involved with the Jewish national problems of the day? Did he speak on that? And if he did, what did he say? Matthew 4. We're going to read Jesus' temptation here. Not all of us. We're going to break in at verse 8. And read through verse 11. Again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now, you know, as I looked at this scripture, there was two things that stood out to me. One, number one, I thought it wasn't in Satan's power to give Jesus the glories of the kingdom. I don't know why I thought that. And number two, this was a temptation of Jesus. Is that right? Jesus was being tempted here. Is that right? So Jesus was being tempted with the political powers of this world, of the kingdoms of the glories of the kingdoms of this world. Now, geographically, we know that Satan does not own the geographical location of the areas. Because I think Psalms tells us that who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? It's God. I think there's a song, a children's song like that too. Just a suggestion, Brian. Where are you at? There you are. Who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? I don't know if you ever... I think that's a children's song. That's the only line I know of that song. But, you know, I just... as a suggestion. But Satan here was giving a opportunity to Jesus Christ to receive and rule over to receive the glories of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of this world. And he was giving him the opportunity to rule in this way. The response of Jesus was, get thee behind me, Satan. I want no part of this. This is not my mission. This is not what I came to do. So Jesus didn't yield to the power temptation and told Satan to leave. And God blessed him. God came back down and strengthened him through the ministry of the angels. Now turn to John chapter 7. There's another very interesting verse that I've never noticed before. Read verse 3. Start reading verse 3 and read through verse 5. John chapter 7, verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, I don't know what you think of when you read this verse, or this scripture. But Christ's unbelieving brethren, I think it was talking about his brethren in his family, said, they described the human response much, much better than I could. Their advice to Jesus was, go where you can get some support. Let the people see what you can do and hear what you say. Go to Judea. There you have disciples that will actually listen and follow you. Then in verse 4, it tells us, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret. Now, the natural man, if he wants to be involved in the political world, he does not do things in secret. He likes to be open. He likes to be in the public eye. He wants to be first. He wants to be foremost. He wants to be looked up to. That's the political world. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. He wants to be open. You know, man hasn't changed much down through the ages, have they? The last part of that verse 4, it says, if thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Let it be known. If you're going to do these wonderful miracles, well then, do it in front of everybody. Let them see your glorious power, and you will have a a great following. You know, the natural unregenerate man wants recognition for what he does. That's the natural unregenerate man's desire. He wants publicity. He wants to be known. He wants to have the power of a following. You know, numbers create political power. I would like to ask you if you don't believe numbers give political power, what would have happened if our current president would have run against our former president, which he did? At least I need to reprogram my mind. He did to start with, but then another party came in. Ms. Harris and her running mate came in. But what would have happened if our president didn't have a lot of numbers, a lot of people supporting him? You think he would have became president? No. The reason he became president is because he had the votes of the people to put him there. So there was power in numbers. And, you know, an unregenerate man that desires to promote himself, he has to have numbers in the political world. So they said here, go to Judea, go to, in verse 10, it tells us that they went up to the brethren went up to the feast. In other words, Jesus told them, my time isn't now. You go on up. You go the way. And I go up, in verse 8, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. He didn't go. Now, verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And when the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? You know where Jesus was? He was in the temple. Trying to find out where that was. Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So Jesus did not follow his unbelieving brethren's advice to show himself to the world. He had no desire to be involved in the political life of the Jewish nation at the time. He was here to do his Father's will. Now in John 18, verse 33 through 37, we're going to turn to that too. It's a well-known scripture, but it's noteworthy. John 18, verse 33. When Jesus was before Pilate, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Now, Pilate asked Jesus the question, are you the king of this of the Jewish nation? Jesus answered him, sayest thou these things of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? He just said, this is not my problem. This is not what, I am not part of this nation. This is what he is asking, are you a king or aren't you? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? You know, you say you are king, or they say you are king. And are you a king of this nation? Jesus said, no, I'm not a king of this nation. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore saith unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. Or that's your, I'm not exactly sure what Jesus was saying. Was he saying, you're just saying I'm a king? Or is Jesus saying, that's the current terminology, I am a king, but you don't understand. I'm not a king of an earthly nation. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, what was Jesus' mission here? Anyone?
Seeking to save that which was lost.
I'm sorry?
Seeking to save that which was lost.
Seeking to save that which was lost. What did he say here?
That I should bear witness unto the truth.
That I should bear witness unto the truth. So Jesus' mission was to bear witness unto the truth, to seek and save that which was lost. Can our mission be any different in this life? Can it be any different than Jesus gave us example of? John 4, verse 34. Another very familiar verse. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus Christ's mission, his work, was to present the gospel message to a lost and dying humanity, to tell them how to get right with God on a personal basis. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus pulled no punches here. He said his mission is to do the will of God. His mission was to this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, and shall raise him up again at the last day. Again, Jesus' calling, his mission, was to show the people how to receive eternal life, how to be saved, how to walk in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to walk as Jesus walked, to follow Jesus Christ, to prepare them for rejection and hatred from the world, because they loved Jesus and the world hated Jesus. So therefore, the world will also hate his followers. We should not be surprised at the hatred of an ungodly people, an ungodly society. We should not be surprised that that is directed towards God's people, Christianity, as it were. Jesus sought his Father's approval and not the approval of the general populace of the time. Can we do anything less than that? Our mission should be to live a life of holiness to God, that a life of faithfulness, that when people see us, they see Jesus. Is that right? You know, when we follow Jesus Christ, he will lead us straight to the Father. He will. He will show us truth from day to day. John chapter 12, verse 24. This is a truth from Jesus. This is what Jesus did. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it. If any man serve me, if any man wants to follow me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. When we follow Jesus Christ, he will make us fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. Our goals will be in line with Jesus Christ, with his life, with his example. You know, when we die, when we follow Jesus, we die to self. It's required of us. We have to die to self. We have to die to the demands that our life makes upon us. When we follow Jesus, he will give us grace to do this. You know, it's not easy to deny our flesh. It's not easy to live a life of holiness as such. But by the grace of God, he gives us grace to do this. We take up our cross and we follow him. Matthew 16, verse 24. One thing I forgot to mention right at the first, The Pilgrims and Politics, that title came directly off of a book that Michael S. Martin wrote. And the title of the book is Pilgrims and Politics, a very, very good book. But I would like to read an excerpt out of that book. We're still thinking of Jesus and how he responded to the national politics of his day. Mr. Martin wrote of an experience while he was waiting in line in the government's office in the Philippines. And I quote, this is what he wrote, and I'm quoting him. I was waiting in line for an official to stamp my papers. As he worked, the man was laughing and joking with several co-workers, openly making crude and profane remarks. When it was my turn at the desk, he asked me if I was a missionary. I replied that I was, and he continued the conversation. He said, the problem with the Philippines is that this nation's leaders do not follow the word of God. That was his assessment. If the leaders were Christians, God would heal our land and our economy would not be in shambles. We would have a clean government. We would not have gotten such typhoons as we had this year. Now, this was the man speaking to this Martin, Brother Martin. Now, obviously, this man had accepted the false idea that Christianity produces prosperity and trouble-free living. More troubling, he was a married man openly violating God's word. Yet upon the side of a missionary, he could give all the reasons why the Philippines was not prospering. And not one of those reasons included himself. Not one of those reasons included his own sin. The whole problem lay with them, not with me. They were not obeying God's word, and the government needed to be clean, although that apparently did not include the official I was conversing with. When I challenged the man, now this is still his testimony, when I challenged the man about his personal life, he laughed it off. You know, blame is easy, conviction is hard. And it was the same for the Jews in Jesus' day. If Jesus had blamed the Romans, now this is again, still, I'm not done with Mr. Michael's writings. If Jesus had blamed the Romans and supported Jewish national renewal, he would have been a hero. Have you ever thought of that? If Jesus would have blamed the Romans and played right into the Jewish national politics, he would have been received as a national hero. But Jesus spoke of personal regeneration. He spoke of willingness to suffer. He spoke of sacrifice with never an offer of hope for earthly nations. And he was crucified. When Christians blame politics, they only contribute to the hardening of unsaved souls against finding deliverance from sin. End of quote. Why is that? You know, when we get to the place where we blame others, it doesn't help our situation 100 at all. It doesn't help it at all. But it helps to harden our heart against the sin that is on in my heart. Because, again, it's not my fault, it's your fault that I am the way I am. Jesus Christ taught the way of salvation. He taught the way of salvation. The way of salvation is believing in Jesus Christ. Regeneration through his word, through his blood. He taught cross-bearing. He taught dying to self. He taught putting others first. He taught laying down our lives for others. Loving our enemies rather than hating them. He taught glorifying God and not any man, including yourself. You don't glorify yourself. Neither do you create a national idol, as it were. And again, I've been amazed at some of the pictures and the posts that I've seen coming from conservative Anabaptist people about the Savior of the United States. Friends, that is false. It's not our president that is the Savior of the world. It's Jesus Christ. Can we have an amen for that? You know, I appreciate some of the things that have happened in the last year or two. I have really appreciated that. But let's remember, we can soon create a God out of a man that has no business being a God. Because he is not God. Jesus Christ taught us humility. Taking personal responsibility for our own actions. Telling us that we will give an account for the things done in our life, whether it's good or bad. You know, it doesn't matter what actions others committed or did. We are still accountable for our own actions. Our own responses. And we will give an account how we did live. It doesn't matter Jesus Christ always called the masses to repentance and a relationship with the Father. He was much more concerned with the heart's condition than the physical life. Even though he healed many, many people of many diseases, he always addressed their sin and their heart issues. I would like to ask the question. If a man would come onto the political scene today, here in America, and he would start campaigning. Well, I just said campaigning because, and then I thought of humility. How is that possible? But let's say he starts running for a public office. And he starts saying that all people need to be regenerated through the blood of Jesus Christ. That all people need to bear the cross of God and die to self. Everybody needs to put others first. We need to put others first. We need to live for the other. We need to love our enemies. We can't hate them. We need to do good to them. How far would he get in the political world? He would be laughed right out of town. That's because the two worlds do not mix. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few be that find it." The mass majority of the people in this world do not know our Lord Jesus Christ. And they can't understand it. They don't understand the way of God. Matthew 22, verse 14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." You know, the vast majority of this world, the human race, will not accept the call to repentance and godly living. God is the giver of life and holiness, not our government. How does it look? How does God look at the authorities and the governments of this world? You know, as we think of people getting involved and, you know, as far as godly people getting involved in government, you know, I had to think of Moses in Egypt. You know, when he was young, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised and... I didn't look this up. I think it's in Hebrews that he says he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Is that the way it says? If ever there was a time or a person that was in a position to bring, to bring change, that or change the whole dynamics of the government, it was Moses. But you know what happened? Where did God take him?
To the wilderness.
God did not want Moses there. In Egypt, his calling was not to change the political world in Egypt. His call was to lead the people out of God's people out of Egypt. Romans 13, we're going to quick look at that. Verse 1 through 8. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resist the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." That's some pretty strong words there. So we're saying, or God is saying, the Bible is saying, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And these higher powers are ordained of God. And if we resist this power, we are resisting God. And we receive to ourselves damnation. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Not only because you fear the government, but because you want to obey God. So be subject. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, according attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So we are called to be subject to. We are called to not resist. We are called to render to their dues, pay our taxes. You know, as sometimes that kind of hits the pocketbook pretty hard, but we are called to pay that, pay our taxes, pay what we owe. We need to give tribute to our government. We need to give custom. I'm not exactly sure. I didn't look up all the words that this means, what these words mean. Tribute and custom. But we are to give honor to our nation, our government. We're to be honest. We're not to owe any man anything. We're not to falsely cook the books, as it were, to make our tax obligation lower. No, we are honest. We give tribute and we pay our taxes. We don't resist. We're subject. I found it interesting that nowhere in Scripture does it give us any direction how to publicly lead our government. If you know of any Scripture like that, I would love to hear it. Now, I'm not talking how we should relate to our government. I'm saying how we are called to lead our government. Okay. Some questions that I had that I will have to probably address later is, should the Kingdom of God pilgrim be involved in national politics? And if they do get involved, what happens? Does it bring glory to God when they disregard and disobey God's principles to win the battle against evil? The other question is, what about church politics? Is there such a thing of church politics? What do we do with that? These are just some questions that I had that have been a burden on my heart, and I would love to hear some thoughts from y'all about how to relate and how to in a God-honoring way, how can we be involved? If Jesus Christ did not do that, and we are called to follow him, and in what ways do we become involved? Is it more than going out and running for public office? Is it in our minds, in our heart? How involved are we this morning? Let's kneel for prayer.